Well, if you'll leave the Bible open or your card open, you'll see the outline of the sermon is going to be there on the right-hand side, spaced unevenly, because I want to warn you where most of the time is going to be spent, so you won't get yourselves too uptight about what's happening here. What we have here in this passage of John's Gospel is a scene of high drama. Jesus has finished his public ministry. That all comes to an end at chapter 12 in John's Gospel. And now, from chapter 13 through to the end of 18, he's just with his disciples on the night he was betrayed. It's interesting, really. In John's Gospel, you see, 3 years are covered in 12 chapters. And then one night is covered in 5 chapters. And then the next is the death of Jesus. So this night is a really important night that we're dealing with. This is the night on which he's betrayed. A couple of chapters he's in the upper room, but he's left the upper room now and he's on his way out to the Garden of Gethsemane where he's going to be betrayed. And the whole time the conversation is not with the crowds anymore. Now the conversation is just with the apostles, just his little group with whom he shared the Last Supper and with whom he's explaining what it's all about. Very important little section of the Bible is chapters 13 through to 18, because you're dealing with such a moment in the history of Jesus, in the history of the world. Here he is explaining to his disciples what they've seen, which they don't understand, and what's about to happen, which they don't believe. Now, they don't understand it. It just doesn't make sense to him. For us, it's easy, of course. It's easy for us for a couple of reasons. One, because we know what happened, so we're looking back. And it's also easier for us because we've got these chapters that explain to us what is happening, what's going to happen. But for them, it's weird. Jesus, what is Jesus doing? Why is he doing it? What is he saying? And what's this business that he's going to leave them? And now he's speaking in terms of going away and then coming again. But he's preparing them for his death. These are the apostles, and apostles are model Christians with a special mission. That makes us a little difficult for us to know where we fit in a sense, because we are apostles in this, like the apostles, in that they're the model Christians. So if you want to see what a Christian is like, you look at the apostles, because if anyone's a Christian, they're the Christians. But they are chosen because they have a special mission that you and I don't necessarily have. In fact, in some elements, we can't have, because we were not eyewitnesses of Jesus. In fact, we're reliant upon their eyewitness to know what happened and what Jesus said. But here's the scene. In a few hours' time, he's going to be betrayed, denied, beaten, handed over to the Gentiles, and crucified. And in these last few hours that he has with them, he's spelling out what the future holds. What the future holds for him, what the future holds for them. And the part of it that we're talking about tonight, the part of it we're talking about this morning has to do with the world's hate. It's extraordinary, isn't it? See, you and I, we love affirmation. If you're Australian at all, you're a conformist. We love to fit in with everybody else. The English, they love their eccentrics, but we love our conformity. We like to not be weird, not be extreme, not be excessive, not be... We want to be with the crowd, following along what everybody else does. This is the nation that not rides on the sheep's back anymore, because we are the sheep. And so we just love to feel accepted, wanted, desired, part of the, at least tolerated. That at least everyone should be tolerated, especially we should be tolerated. But Jesus assures that the apostles that they're going to be hated. That's a pretty strong word, isn't it? Hate. It's a stronger word than love, in a sense, although... Well, it is, really, because the opposite of love is indifference. Hate is more than the opposite of love. They are going to be hated. You see it there in the verse we're looking at, verse 18. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. Will they be hated? Is that what being said? Well, yes, he is saying it. He's not just saying if it does, but it may not. He's actually saying that it will. Look across to chapter 16. All this I've told you, so that you will not fall away. But they will put you out of synagogues. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they're offering service to God. Now, he is expecting them to suffer as he suffered. But you can think about it in other parts of the Gospels, the other Gospels. When Jesus invited people to become his disciples, he says, if anyone would be my disciple, anyone wants to follow me, then he must deny himself, take up his cross, follow me. For whoever will save his life will lose it, but for whoever loses his life for my sake of the Gospels will save it. Being a Christian is being cross-bearing. I don't mean that means you wear a little silver medallion around your neck with a cross on or something like that. But it is actually being crucified, being hated by the world, being rejected by the world is the standard invitation of the Lord Jesus Christ, which frankly is an unusual invitation, isn't it? You want to become part of this club? Let me tell you about all the benefits. Let me tell you about the superannuation opportunities. Let me tell you about the retirement plan we've got. Let me tell you about the fun things that you'll do. We will say all those things, but that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, you want to be with me and my follower, then you're going to be hated, persecuted, killed. You're going to be rejected. Now, come, follow me. I'm the person to follow. That is extreme reverse psychology, if that's what it was aimed to be. But it's not aimed to be reverse psychology. It's the reality. Now, why? Why would they be hated? Look at verses 18 to 23. Just take a moment or two in verses 18 to 23 and talk to the person next to you. Think about it yourself. Look at those verses and answer the question, why are the disciples going to be hated? Just take a moment to do it, and then I'll ask some answers from you all. The beauty of being in a group, we don't have to know all, we can listen to each other. So why? What are the reasons you can see there as to people going to be persecuted? The disciples. Sorry? Because sin is exposed and highlighted by Jesus. Because they're not part of this world. They've been chosen out of the world, yes? They don't agree with their views, yes? It's solidarity with Jesus, isn't it? You know, they hate me and you're mine. So you're not of the world, because if you're of the world, they'd love you. But you are with me and they hate me. If you're in with me, then you're going to get hated. If you're in with the world, you're going to be loved. They will actively rebel against earthly powers, although he's not talking about that exactly here, but that is the effect, yes. Right? But verse 20, you see, the servant's not greater than the master. If you're going to be the servant of the master and the master is persecuted, you can rest assured you the servant will get the same thing. But in verse 21, it's because of my name. And because they don't know God. You see, the reason the world will hate the apostles is because the world hated Jesus. Now, same exercise. Why does the world hate Jesus in this passage before us in verses 21 to 23, 24 there? Why does 18 to 23, why does the world hate Jesus? He shows they're imperfect by his words and by his works. He shows up their sinfulness. Our sinfulness, of course, right? And so they are without excuse, yes? Why else? Well, it's because they don't know the one who sent them. They don't know God. For the world, in John's Gospel in particular, is not just the globe, it's not just the kind of earth that we're on. The world is the culture of humanity, or if you like, the many cultures of humanity that are all set up in opposition to God. For all cultures are set up in opposition to God. There's not a culture of mankind that is not in opposition to God. All cultures are human community understandings of the world without God and in rebellion against God. They sometimes choose their own God. They sometimes will work godless, but it is always against God, because we are trying to make sense of a world that doesn't make sense. The reason the world doesn't make sense is because we're outside the Garden of Eden. And so we make sense of the world. The Chinese make sense of the world, the Koreans make sense of the world, the Greeks make sense of the world, the Jews make, all kinds of people, the Australians make sense of the world, but it's our sense of the world without God, in opposition to God. And when Jesus comes, he exposes the failure of our behaviour, the failure of our understanding. Because there's another reason that is given as to why they hate him. It's there in verse 25. It's because that was always the plan of God, promised in the Old Testament, Psalm 35, Psalm 69. They'll hate me without reason. That is, that you can be hated for good reason, can't you? You can understand why people hate Nazis. You can understand why people hate pedophiles. You can understand, but that's different. You're hated without reason. There's no, he has done nothing that genuinely deserves rejection. He was without sin. There were no lies on his lips. And yet they hated him without reason. How do you live in a world which hates you? How are you going to survive in society if you're hated like this? I mean, I'm following, you're following, I hope you are, the one who the world crucified. Crucifixion, remember, is not just killing. Crucifixion is publicly shaming in the process of killing. It's very public, is the idea of crucifixion. They were never crucified privately. That's a waste of time and effort. If you're going to kill someone privately, run them through with a sword, chop off their head, I mean, it's easy. But no, crucifixion was the public exhibition of what we will do to anybody who rebels against Rome. It's like when IS took videos of beheading people. It was done to terrify. It was done to make a statement. It was done to shame, to put down. Crucifixion was like that. Better than beheading if you're going to do it, because 3 days they could be hanging on the cross, dying slowly. It was an awful, shameful, ignominious way of coming to an end. We're following him. And he said, what they do to me, they'll do to you. How can we endure that kind of rejection? Well, of course, for most of us, the way we endure it is by adopting a low posture, keeping your head down. Don't tell anybody. Don't make it known that you're a Christian. Go along with the main flow with people on every way and every option you can. Make sure that you're as Australian as the person next to you, that you laugh at their jokes, that you look at their movies, that you read their newspapers, that you're just exactly like everybody else. That's how most of us, but that is exactly what Jesus didn't do. Well, if I can't do that, what can I do? How am I going to live in a world that rejects me? Christ is giving the disciples a really important message here and a great promise. That is the promise of the advocate, of Christ's witness. You see it there in verse 25. When the advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. We don't know how to translate this word advocate, actually. Sometimes you see in some translations it's called paraclete, which is just the Greek letters turned into English letters, but there's no such word in English, so we don't know what it means. Advocate's a good translation, as good as any, provided you know what an advocate is, which is a small problem. It's a lawyer word, actually, that we're talking about here. And in that sense of advocate is good. Some translations have it as a counsellor. If you mean a psychology social work counsellor, that's completely wrong. It's a counsellor in terms of your barrister, your solicitor, is your counsellor, is your advocate. He's the one who's going to argue for you, who stands up for you, who it helps you in. And the advocate is a good word because the Holy Spirit whom he is sending, the Spirit of truth whom he's sending, it does two tasks, defence and prosecution, which lawyers can be involved in either or both of those, can't they? Presumably not at the same moment. But defence or prosecution is what the Spirit is coming to do. He's already promised the Spirit back in chapter 14. He says the Spirit of truth will be with them and remain with them, not with the world, but with them. And he said in verses 25 of chapter 14 that the Spirit of truth will teach you all things that I have said. He'll bring to remembrance all that I've taught you. For 3 years, Jesus has been teaching them. He's now going to be removed from them, but the Spirit is going to come and remind them of all the things. That is how we know what we know about, because the Spirit of truth is enlightening the memories of the disciples. But Jesus is only sending the Spirit when he leaves. It's only by his death and resurrection that he's able to be sending the Spirit. It's when he is risen from the dead that he will send the Spirit. So the way the Spirit comes is by the absence of Jesus. Look down there in chapter 16 where he says it there, where he says, I've told you this, verse 4, so that when the time comes, you'll remember. No, I don't want that. I want a little later, don't I? Verse 5. Rather, you are filled with grief because I've said these things. But very truly, verse 7, I tell you, it's for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Wouldn't it be good to have Jesus here now? You know, Toby's great, but wouldn't it be good to have Jesus? You know, that'd be tops, wouldn't it? And if we're going to be disliked by the world, wouldn't it be terrific to have as our leader Jesus? Yeah. Nah. Something better. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will be with us all wherever we are in the world, where Jesus was in one place at the time. For Jesus was in Palestine in the first century. And if he was in the 21st century in Australia, he wouldn't be in Palestine. He wouldn't be in New Zealand. They obviously need him more than we do. So where, I just coming to the rugby season, I had to put it in early before we'd beaten again. Where is it, you say, that the Holy Spirit will go? Well, he'll go with them wherever they go. And so we're actually better off in having the Holy Spirit, for he will do this work of a barrister for us, of a solicitor for us, of our advocate for us. For he is the Spirit of truth, and he will testify. The word testify is the word witness. Now, what's a witness? What is a witness? Just tell me what you think a witness is. Somebody who tells what's seen and heard, yes? Do you have to see and hear things to be a witness? Huh? What's the difference between a witness and an eyewitness? Well, an eyewitness has seen something, hasn't he? But is there any difference? Are all witnesses eyewitnesses? No, a witness, witnesses to what he's seen and heard or what he knows. He may not have seen it and heard it, but he knows it. So Jesus witnesses to the truth, he tells Pilate. It's not that he's seen the truth or heard the truth, but he's witnessed to the truth. But when do you call a witness? To check that something's true. Why to check? Because you don't believe it or doubt it, that's right. That is, a witness is always called in opposition. When everybody agrees, well, there's no point calling a witness. You're just wasting time, aren't you? It's when someone says, no, that's not true. Well, Who can testify otherwise? So testifying is always speaking the truth that you know, that you've seen, that you've heard, in the face of opposition. There's always that opposition element to it. And the world hates Jesus, and now he sends his witness, who is going to testify for the defence about Jesus. So as the world says negative, nasty things about Jesus, the Spirit is testifying to the truth about Jesus. But he's not only defending Jesus, look down to chapter 16, verse 8, and you'll see he's also prosecuting the world. 16, verse 8, when he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin, righteousness, and judgment. He'll prove the world to be wrong. He'll convict the world of their error. He will demonstrate the error of the world. So while he is defending Jesus, he is also prosecuting the world. Because Jesus came and showed the world was in error and without excuse. And the Spirit is now going to take hold of the death and resurrection of Jesus and the teachings of Jesus and the life of Jesus and show that the world is wrong about sin, it's wrong about righteousness, it's wrong about judgment. But notice from verse 10 and 11 that this has really got to do with Jesus all the time. Of sin because people do not believe in me, verse 10, about righteousness because I'm going to the Father, vindicated by his resurrection, you see, and about judgment because through his death and resurrection, the judgment of the world has come and the prince of this world has been cast out. The Spirit does not come to give a new, different message. The Spirit comes to apply the Jesus message, to apply what Jesus has come to do, to put that into effect. Which is what he says in the next few verses that we didn't read earlier, which I just read now, the next paragraph, verse 12. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. That is the whole truth, not every piece of truth, like he's going to help you learn your calculus or something. Into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine, and that is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. So the Spirit comes to make Jesus known, defending him from accusations, and prosecuting the world. This, of course, is going to put us in conflict. No one likes to be told they're wrong. Ask any husband. It puts us into conflict. But what a barrister we have. What a solicitor we have. What an advocate we have. The Spirit of truth himself is the witness. But he's not the only witness. For notice back in chapter 15, verse 27, Jesus said to them, "And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning." See, there's the apostolic witness. The world's hate means suffering for you, because you are going to testify. But you are going to testify because you were with me from the beginning. You've seen it. You are the eyewitnesses. You are those who saw and heard what I did and what it was about. It explains to them, you have been fully trained by me. But you'll be confessing the truth in the face of opposition. As we read the book of Acts, you see that over and over and over again. Opposition all the time as they speak the truth. Wherever they go, the truth is declared and opposition is aroused. It's just the story of Christianity, actually. But how can they face it? Well, because they're assured. They're assured in defence of the truth, and they're assured enabled in the prosecution of the world. So what about us and our witness? Well, if we belong to Christ, we do not belong to the world. My brothers and sisters, and those of you who are double-minded and doubting at the moment, let me assure you, you can't love God and money. You cannot serve two masters. You cannot be of Christ and of the world. Make up your mind. Be one, be the other, but don't try and be both, because that is not possible. It's like that dreadful moment when you have one foot on the pier and one foot on the rowing boat. You know that dreadful moment? Because it's uncomfortable. Both feet on the pier is comfortable. Both feet in the boat is comfortable. But one on each, as the waves move the boat out, the discomfort level increases massively. You can't stay there. You can't be in and of the world and a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, you must expect the world to hate you. It doesn't say the world will hate you every minute of every day, but Paul said to Timothy, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Not may be persecuted, not have a chance of being persecuted, may on a bad day when the wind's against them be persecuted. It will be persecuted for the very reason that is spelled out here. It's not just the apostles, it's true of all who would be in Christ. So how we can possibly do it? How can we do it? A couple of weeks' time, thousands of people are going to walk past you. Thousands upon thousands of people are going to walk here, celebrating not just homosexuality, celebrating decadence. It's about sensuality running life. It's a joyous expression of sex in any form, every form that's available. And it flies directly in the face of a biblical understanding of the joys of sex that God has created for us in family life. You can feel overwhelmed by the world's hostility. But do not be afraid, for the Holy Spirit is with you. Do not be afraid, for that Spirit that was within you is the Spirit of truth. Do not be afraid, because He will, with you and through you, defend the truth. And He will, in you and with you, prosecute the lies that are being perpetrated upon our society and upon you. But as you defend the truth and prosecute the lies, don't be foolish. You will be hated. They crucified our Lord. We must expect nothing less ourselves. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, we will be able to be faithful to the end as the Lord Jesus Christ was. We will be vindicated in the end as the Lord Jesus Christ was. And we will be given the words to say, as Jesus promises, we will, when we're dragged before the courts and the councils of this world. Because the Holy Spirit is actually the witness. And we are but sharing in His testimony to Jesus. Prosecuting the world because they crucified Him. Or should I say, because we crucified Him. Prosecuting the world because the righteousness of Jesus was demonstrated and vindicated in His resurrection and ascension to heaven. And prosecuting the world because the judgment is to come, when the Lord Jesus Christ will return to judge the living and the dead. that there is a right, there is a wrong, and there will be punishment, there will be vindication. It's all going to come in the future. And it's a message we cannot but declare if we're going to be Jesus' disciples. Well, how about we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for the Lord Jesus and his death and resurrection for us. We thank you that he prepared his disciples, his apostles, with this teaching that he gave them on this last night and with the years that he spent with them. We thank you that they were indeed the eyewitnesses of his majesty, and that we do not follow cleverly devised myths, but the prophetic word, the historical word. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that we know of him. And we thank you for his victory, that in his resurrection, he did not leave us alone, but poured out his Spirit firstly on the apostles, that they could give to us the truth of Jesus and what it's about, that we have recorded for us in your scriptures, and that he continues to pour out your Spirit upon us, bringing us to new birth and giving us the courage, the strength to overcome our natural fearfulness, that we might stand separate from the world in the name of Jesus. Help us, Father, to do that everywhere and anywhere, in our families, at our workplace, but especially help us as a church in the coming weeks with the Mardi Gras coming, with the training we're having in reading the Bible, with the attempt to bridge in friendship to those who will come back, and for the evangelistic series that Toby will be leading us in the 4 or 5 weeks following that. Help us, Father, as a congregation to stand by the power of your Spirit for the truth that is in Jesus Christ. And we ask it in his name. Amen.